You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
Good morning to you again. Let you know, we've got a new screen in the back that we're going to use for my notes. And I used to be able to just preach without notes, but I can't anymore because I'm an old guy. So I'm vitamin D deficient. So everybody look back and see it, okay, just so you can get that out of your system. Because if you look back while I'm preaching and cheat, I will call you out. Okay, just so you know. I'm safe. So I just want to make that very clear right now. Okay, everybody got that? Ryan, focus, okay? I know, I put it out there, didn't I? Okay, sorry. My bad. In 1982... it was a summer between my freshman and sophomore year in Bible college. I was here back in Phoenix working at the Valley Cathedral as a janitor. And I remember this day, like it was yesterday, to be honest with you. I was driving my yellow VW Bug up Glendale Avenue, and I actually sold that Volkswagen to my cousin, who was sort of struggling financially in the ministry, and so he bought it from me and promised to pay me $500 later on. And he still owes that to me, but I've let that go. It's another, totally forgotten about it. Another story for another day. And as I was going up Glendale Avenue, I was listening to the only Christian radio station at that time, which was KRDS. Anybody remember KRDS? A couple old people from our, yeah. And it just actually, another side note, is KRDS had a basketball team that did fundraisers for schools and other places, and I was the ringer on the team, and I used to go, and people thought I was some, you know, big work for there, and was on the radio all the time, and they asked for it, but that's another story for another day. And as I'm going up, they announced on the radio on that day that Keith Green had died, and I literally pulled over my car because I was weeping at that moment. Keith Green, at 8 years old, was a bit of a savant when it came to music, and by 10 he had been had a recording contract, and the thought was that he was going to be the next teen idol. He'd actually already written 50 original songs, and they had him on pathway to be this teen idol, and then all of a sudden Donny Osmond came along and he sort of got pushed out. In his mid-teens, Green became heavily involved in drug use, Eastern religion, astrology, and mysticism. It says, after experiencing a very, very bad trip on one of his drug trips, he actually gave up all religions, gave up God, and all these things. And it was later on in his life, he said that one day, in the midst of my skepticism, God broke through my calloused heart. And after that, he and his wife bought two houses where they lived in California and rented three others as a safe house for drug addicts, prostitutes, and people that were coming out of that lifestyle. They eventually moved to Texas, where they started the Last Day Ministries. He wrote all kinds of songs, performed them. He was a prophetic voice, I believe, for the land of that day, for my generation. I remember some of his songs. In fact, some of his songs became hymns of the day when we were later on singing. One of the songs that I still remember that he wrote, we'll talk about in a second, but it just so happened that on July 28th, 1982, he and his two kids, two of his children, which I think were 5 and 3, and Josiah was one of them, the pilot, and then a family that had been visiting, and their 6 children, he wanted to show them the whole compound where they lived, took off on the plane. There's actually too many people for the plane. The plane immediately crashed. They discovered that it was 500 pounds overweight, and everybody in the plane died. And I remember that announcement and how much it affected me because of the power that he had had in my life. He was the first one that came forward and said, I'm no longer going to charge for my albums and my concerts because this is an act of worship from God. And so you could literally get everything from free. You can make a donation if you wanted to, but he gave everything away that he had. He believed that he was to call thousands of young people to give up their life on the mission field, and that was the emphasis of some of his messages. So his songs were very strong. And I remember one of his songs, and I still know the words today. It was, to obey is better than sacrifice. And here's the word. To obey is better than sacrifice. This is the chorus. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Another course said, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. And then back those days, we went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and sometimes a lot more than that. And if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. This song reflects the scripture found in 1 Samuel 15. If you'd like to get your Bibles ready, we're going to be there. We're going to be in Mark 10 first, 1 Thessalonians 2 and Colossians. We started this new series called Worthy, and we made some declarations about the worth of God. First of all, we said this, that everybody has a value system. Whether you think you do or not, subconsciously, you have a value system. You assign value or worth to every activity, to every possession you own, and even to people. This person is worth my time, or you think that person isn't worth your time. So we assign value, and the value system that we have is based on personal experiences, influences from outside sources where people speak into your life and you get shaded by what they think. And when it comes to the worthiness of God, we ask the question this is, can the value or worth of an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God who has no beginning and no end be defined by finite beings with a very limited knowledge and very limited resources? He's beyond all that. Last week we said everyone worships something or someone. We worship. And this is the statement we made. Your value system determines the intensity of your worship. What you value the most, you give the most energy to, the most time to, the most finances to. Simple definition, worship is our response to what we value the most. Here is the problem. The problem is that we have a limited capacity. We can only have so much in our life. You only have so much strength. You almost have so much energy. There's only so many relationships that you can have that are intimate or personal. And so if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to make the main focus of our worship God. That should be the area. And we worship because He's worthy, not because God needs to be worshiped or to be reminded that He's worthy, but we need to be reminded that He's worthy. Because we get into life and we get into situations that are bigger than ourselves. And when we worship God and we sing to Him and we sing, we will not be shaken. There is something that happens to our mind and our very spirit that rises up and says, God is bigger than everything else here. You're worthy of my worship. And it literally changes the very essence of who we are, our mind or something like that. So everybody has a value system. Everybody worships something. Our worship and our value system determines the intensity of our worship. And I'm going to make another statement today. Is what you value most and what you worship most will define the principles, morals, and standards by which you live. It will create a code by which you conduct the affairs of your life, or a code of conduct. There's a rich young ruler. It's found in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. He comes to Jesus. And he asked him a question. So what is the greatest commandment? I mean, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, if you obey all the Ten Commandments, and this is his response to that in verse 20. And he answered and said to him, Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, I love this, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And here's the thing. This question was very sincere. I really believe that. I think this man really wanted to know. I think he did worship God. He did desire eternal life. He did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus looks at him, and he loves him, and he sees the potential that I believe he sees in all of us. It says he loved him, and he says, but there's one thing that I know right now that you value more than you value me. So if you really want to follow after me, if you want to take up your cross, and I think he was calling him in discipleship, if that's what you want to do, let's get rid of this one thing that you value more than you value me, and it just happens to be money for him. Give it away, sell it to the poor, sell everything, and then take up your cross and follow me. And it says, the man was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of money and a lot of possessions. The thing that he valued the most, the thing that he worshiped the most, defined his principles, his morals, his standards, his actions, the way he lived his life. Let me turn it around. Your code of conduct will define what you value most. I can look at your life. You can look at my life. And by the way I live my life, you can tell what is important to me in my life. You can tell if my family is important. You can tell me if my God is important. You can just tell that. In all my years of ministry, I've seen people in the church who honestly love God. They really want to follow after God. They want to obey His commandments. They're here because they want to be here and they want to follow after Jesus. But there comes that one decision, that one moment in their life where they have to make that choice. And it's a tough decision. So it might be that young person who's been waiting for that spouse. And that's the thing. And so they abandon biblical guidelines and prudence and discretion. It may be popularity. So they follow the crowd to places they shouldn't go. It may be wealth. So as we climb up the corporate ladder, we're willing to crush other people to get where we want to go. It may be the prestige of pastoring a megachurch. So we refuse to speak the truth, to challenge people. Fear of offending other people. Recently I was talking to a young couple and they've been coming to our church for a little bit. And I said, so tell me, what do you appreciate about Streams? And she just said, you speak the truth. You don't do it in a harsh way, but you speak the truth. And I took that as a compliment. The principles, the morals, the standards that we live by determine and define what I value the most and what I worship the most. What is at the top of my list? That's what it shows. In the story of Saul, we're going to be there in 1 Samuel 15. God starts off in the beginning of Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. He says to Samuel, listen, listen, you're the king of Israel. The Amalekites have treated my people badly. They have destroyed my people. They have hurt my people. I'm going to punish them through you. So raise up your army and you go and you take care of this. But listen to me. My anger burns so much against them and it's time that they get destroyed. But I want you to utterly destroy everything. I want it wiped out. I'm commanding you to go and take care of this. And so here we go. In 1 Samuel 15, 13 through, I think it's 26. I'm not sure. I forgot to write that up. Then Samuel went to Saul. Samuel's a prophet of God. Saul's the king. And Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul has no clue right now that he messed up. Saul is thinking he did a great thing. I've done what the Lord asked of me. Look at Samuel, prophet of God. Didn't I do a great thing? We won. We got the victory. But Samuel said to him, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? I hear something. And the lowing of cows, which I hear, which I don't know what lowing means. I don't know if they just speak in a low voice or something like that. But the cow, eat more chicken, whatever they're saying, I don't know. And he goes, I hear these animals. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And when Samuel confronts him, he goes to rationalization mode. He says, "Lesson number one, it's the people's fault. They are the ones that brought them back. Number two, I just want you to know, we left the bad ones behind. The cows that limped, right? The sheep that were, they had problems, their wool wasn't it, and we left those behind. We only brought back the best so that we could sacrifice to God. So we utterly destroyed everything that was bad. So we sort of obeyed, we quasi-obeyed, you know what I mean? We did something great for God. And then Samuel said to Saul, I love this part, shh, be quiet. Stop right there. I'm sure he walked out and went, right on his lips. A little closer. I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were not the head of the tribe of Israel, and you did not, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And when you did not obey the voice of the Lord, why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And if you were to read the original language, they begin to go at it. And every time that Samuel says, you, it is you. When did you do this? And I'm sure the finger was right there. You were appointed by the Lord. You were anointed. You were told what to do. And when did you decide to obey the Lord? He's taking it off the guilt of the people, and he's throwing it right back on him. And then here's the interesting thing. When Saul replies, he replies with the same intense pronouns. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, and the oxen. The best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. They did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? Not the Lord our God. Not the Lord my God. But your God. So Samuel said to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has now rejected you from being the king. Those are strong words. Rejection. But understand something. Saul had been anointed king. Saul was given authority over all the people. But Saul believed he was right as they got into this verbal fight. Saul openly defended his actions. Saul put the blame on other people. Saul disconnects from God so much that he said, the Lord your God, not the Lord my God. And when you get to that place of rebellion and stubbornness and unwillingness to repent, you might as well be a witch. That's what he's saying. You might as well be serving idolatry when you get to that place. Then, verse 24, when his kingdom was about to be taken from him, Saul said, and only then, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul's actions defined what he valued and what he worshipped the most, and that was being king. It wasn't to the point that Samuel said, God has rejected you as king, that all of a sudden he broke and said, whoa, time out. Until that time, he defended himself. He even fought with them. Because he feared the people. He feared that his ratings would go down. He feared that they may not accept him as the authority that he was. He disobeyed the Lord. When he thought that God was going to take his kingdom from him and be rejected, all of a sudden he's repentive. Here's the sad thing, and when it comes to rebellion and stubbornness at this level, is that Saul literally brought God down to his level, and he thought that God could be bought by his sacrifices. He thought God could be manipulated by the good things that he did. He thought he could bargain with God and say, I know what you said, but let me tell you something. I'm going to bring the best. I'm going to give them to you, and everything's going to be okay. He believed that God could be manipulated. He believed that he was now the puppet master, that he had the upper hand. He infringed upon the grace of God. Nobody likes to be treated like that in that fashion. Nobody likes to be treated with disrespect. Let's say that you have several children, okay? And they have the day off that day, and you're going to work, and maybe it's a holiday, and you say, listen, I'm tired of your rooms being a mess. I want you to clean your rooms, and I want you to clean your rooms before I get home today. And so you get home, and one of the children come to you, and you said, did you clean your room? And they said, no, but I took the guitar that you gave me for Christmas, and I wrote a worship song for you. That talks about what a great father you are, and how beautiful you are, and how well you treat me. Would you like to hear my song? And you go to the next child, and the next child said, did you clean your room? No, but I drew a picture of you. Look at the picture. It's beautiful. And you're just, I did it because I love you and I wanted to give it to you. And it's a present from me to you. And it's so beautiful. And do you want to see my picture? And you go to the next child and the child goes, no, but let me tell you what I did. I wrote an app. And this app will teach people how to clean their rooms and clean their rooms efficiently. And all you have to put in is the dimensions of your room and your closet, how much stuff you had, and it will tell you where to put things when you clean your room. Would you like to see my app? No, I don't want to see your app. I don't want to hear the song. I don't want to see the picture. What? I want you to clean your room. That's what I asked you to do. It's interesting what salt is. To obey is better than sacrifice. And you know what happens when the father says that? You know what the response usually is? You don't love me. You don't want to hear my song. You don't want to see my picture. I worked hard on this. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul was living in rebellion. He was living in stubbornness. And then he tried to justify it with a sacrifice and a gesture of devotion to God. And it all comes down to one flaw. And the one flaw is this, is we have taken the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who breathed life into your very being, who saved you from death and destruction and forgave your sin, right? And he diminished his worth. He brought him down to a level that was his level and tried to bribe God into submission. I love Samuel's conversation in verse 16. He says, shut up, Saul. Be quiet. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. When you were little in your own eyes, okay, you were not the head of the tribes of Israel. In other words, there was a point when you were nothing. Nobody had ever heard of you. Nobody knew you. You had no future. You know, had no prospects. There was that day. Do you remember that day? Right? And then the Lord raised you up as king and gave you everything. Why did you disobey the voice of the Lord? Who in the world do you think you have become? Do you really think that you could disobey God and get away with it? And allow me just to rant. This happens a lot in the kingdom of God and in the church world. We promote talent over truth, charisma over character. And if I had opportunities in my life, I've ministered a long time, where there were people that came to our ministry, that came to our church, whatever you're doing, very talented, very gifted people, but I know their home life didn't match up with their life up front. And I just said, you know what, we just don't promote people like that. We want to help you come into health. I literally told one person, until your wife gives me permission, you're not going to run any ministry in our church. You can help out, you can greet people, but you're just not going to run a ministry until she says, hey, you know what, his life on Sunday matches his life during the week. And they end up usually leaving. And they usually go to another church where all of a sudden they're promoted into a ministry because they're very talented, very gifted. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul was rebellious. Saul was stubborn. We're not talking about it. Whoops, I messed up and I shouldn't have done that. We're talking about, really, really disobeying the Lord and not listening to him. So we're not talking about, whoops, I visually ogled another woman. You know, I looked at, whoa. We're talking about, everybody does it. And it's not like I'm cheating on my wife. We're talking, you know, whoops, I forgot. I made a promise to somebody and I forgot it. I want to make things right. We're talking about, you know what? I got an excuse not to do what I said I was going to do. Because, and we are put all our things in there, you know, because. You know, it's not a, oops, I'm really frustrated with that person. It's a, I'm bitter with that person. I'm angry with that person. I'm not going to go and try to work this out and receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. I just choose not to do that because of what they did to me. It's not an oops, I forgot to put my tithe envelope in the bucket as a pastor, you know what I mean? It's a, you know, I'll make other concessions in my life to make up for that. I really don't want to have to do that. So I'm going to serve you, God, this way and that way. I had a person once come to me, and actually they're a pretty good friend of mine. And they said, listen, you know what? I don't give financially. But I tell you what I will do for you. I'll give you 4 hours a week, and I can work on your website for you. And if really I can make $50 an hour doing this, so it's like I'm giving you $200 a week. I'm like, wow, thanks. Why don't you just give me two? I mean, and they justified, because of all the abuse they'd seen in the church. It's being deliberate in our rebellion and refusal to obey God. And I'm going to talk about finances a little bit. I do that every year once in a while. We don't really hammer that a lot at our church. But listen to James 4:17. If anyone then knows to do good, they ought to do. They know the good they ought to do. And they don't do it, to that person is sin. You know to do good. You know what you're supposed to do, and you refuse to do it. That's what we're talking about. There are reasons that I mentioned giving right now. It's a new year. We all are writing our new budgets. There's a Financial Peace University upstairs, and some of you didn't get a chance this year to take advantage of that. It's like the young ruler who obeyed God in many areas, but he didn't obey God in this area. Next week, we're going to do something. We're going to give it a one-month trial. We're not going to pass the buckets, all right? We're just going to take that out of the service. There's going to be buckets on the tables back here. So as you come in, as you leave, if maybe during worship you feel like that, and most people prepare, if they give on a regular basis, that opportunity. Just put them in there. We're going to give it a one-month trial, okay? If it doesn't work, then I'm coming back with the buckets, okay? So just one. Just so you know, because I would rather people give out of obedience than, oh, that guy's looking next to me, and maybe I should slip in. That's just the way I feel. In fact, the scripture talks about that you shouldn't give under compulsion or guilt, because God loves a cheerful giver. So we're going to try it. We're going to see, I don't know. And so, our code of conduct, the things that we believe, you can tell by how we live our lives what we value the most. Judy and I are empty nesters. We like going out to dinner together. We have the opportunity to do that. And honestly, we like to come home and maybe watch a movie or hang out together. And we have certain shows we enjoy watching. And then we talk about them. And sometimes we'll cuddle. I won't go there right then. That's a story for another day. And so we, every month, give money to a service that brings this into our home, right? As we value that time together, it's mentally healthy for me. When our kids were younger, they were in sports. They were in club softball, or maybe your children take piano lessons or something like that. It's a value. They're taught discipline. It's healthy for them to get outside and exercise. And when we were in that, we paid a monthly, ongoing fee to allow our children to do that. We valued that. Some of you have sports memberships. It's good to be healthy. It's good to work out. You should do that. But you pay a monthly fee, right? Because you value that. And it's good to value that. We give designated, regular, monthly amounts to these fine institutions. It's a line item in our budgets. But let me tell you what I value even more. The youth that are meeting over there right now, Josh and Sam Davis, as they teach our junior high students, and on Tuesday nights they teach our high school students, I value the fact that there are going to be some teenagers over there who won't make bad mistakes in their life because they're hearing the Word of God. I value that. It's going to keep them from a lot of pain in their life. I value that. I value marriages that are literally being saved because of our marriage mentoring class that come here, they're in disarray, but all of a sudden God is raising them up and they stay together and they don't get divorced. I value that. I value a place here where the name of Jesus in this region will be made famous. That's what I value. I value the lost coming into salvation and giving their lives that literally changes their eternal destination. I value that. I value a young couple in our congregation that Judy and I had the privilege to mentor for over a year and a half. We spoke into their lives. We took them out. We had prayer with them on a regular basis, who gave up everything to move to Guatemala, who are literally today saving the lives of children. I value that. And so because of that, Judy and I have designated a regular monthly amount to what we value. We do in all the other areas of our life. And you know what? It actually supersedes anything else that we give on a regular monthly basis. I've been around a long time, and let me just say, I'm not trying to get anything, and I know pastors like that. I know this one thing, because I've been doing this a long time. It just happens to be that finances and money is one of the most hardest things for us to really give to God. But it seems like it is a domino effect and a key to the rest of our life in obedience when we move past that. When Jesus said, where your treasure is, or your heart will be also. He talks to this young girl who really wants, and all of a sudden, it's just a sticking point for many of us. And when we can take that step of faith, it just seems like things begin to domino in the rest of our life. Saul rebelled and disobeyed because of two things. He forgot what God had done for him. That's why you're right. He forgot that he was nothing. And then God raised him up to be king. Right? And he forgot what God was doing in him at that moment. He didn't realize that God just delivered him and gave him the victory. Disobedience comes when we forget these things. I'm going to give you two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. We lived this holy life. Who believed? For each of you know that we dealt with each of you, and they were the sort of pastors of the day, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting. This is part of what God's called me to do. And urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. In Colossians 1, 9 through 10 says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will, through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We want you to understand who he is, how worthy he is, how powerful he is. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Our response to a mighty God who is worthy, who has delivered us from bondage, who has set us on a stone, on a rock. He has purchased our eternity. He died for our sins and brought us in restoration with God. And today and every day, he is winning battles and victories for us. Our response is to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way and to bear good fruit for him. And the reason that people don't obey and become rebellious is they forget what God's done and they forget what...
You guys can continue. I'm gonna say some things out loud that I'm thankful for, and it just gives you the opportunity to hear and understand. Father, I want to thank you that you bring life into this world, and what a spectacular event that is. I know many people here have had some grandchildren or babies in the last year, And it's just an example of how much you love your people, that you would let us experience such beauty and such wonderful things. So I thank you for life, for my grandchild, and just what a blessing he has become to us. I thank you, Father, that my family has been healthy this year and that you've just kept us safe and protected, and you've walked us through those ways. And we don't take any of that for granted, Father. We have mercy and compassion and empathy for those who have gone through things, but we want to say thank you, too, for those who have been kept stable in this life, and we appreciate that. You've been a good and gracious God. We want to thank you for the provision that you've put in our lives and our tables, that you financially have provided for us, Father. We believe that every good and every perfect gift comes from you, and we receive that, and it would be remiss of us not to say thank you for that. You've been a very gracious God. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for my relationship with my wife and how it has grown this last year and how it continues to grow, that we just don't stay at a steady pace, that you continue to go us forward. There's more avenues that we can explore, and that's only from you, that you give us the grace and the understanding to grow in wisdom for each other. So I want to thank you for that, Father. I thank you for my beautiful children and all the blessings you've done in their life and how you've guided and directed them into new avenues and even into school situations. I want to thank you for this church, Father, for Streams Church. I want to thank you that it's a beautiful place and a safe place, and that everything that you've birthed in our hearts so many years ago is coming true. We feel honored and privileged that you would bring so many wonderful people to this church, and we're grateful to you for that. We're thankful that you took care of us financially this last year, Lord, that you've allowed us to do some things in rebuilding our children's department and putting up new signs. And we just pray you continue to bless us financially in the next year. But we're thankful for this place to be a light to this community. And overall, Father, I want to say thank you that you've given me another year on this earth, that you've given me opportunity to serve you, to take the time to show my appreciation and how I serve other people and how I treat other people. So today, we just want to say thank you. We say thank you, Father, for all the goodness and all the grace and all the mercy and all the passion that you've given to us. And we thank you for that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I shouldn't be here, but you've done amazing things in my life. And today you're doing amazing things in my life. I believe that. You have a bright future for me. And so I choose to respond in obedience to you. Because you're worthy. You are worthy, God. I trust you. I trust you with all my heart. Everything that I have is yours. And I want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity to live in a way that pleases you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.